If you would turn with me in the scriptures this morning to our Old Testament reading, we'll be looking at Psalm 12. And I'll be reading the whole psalm, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 12, starting at verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have been vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Now, if you would turn with me to our New Testament readings, we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll be flipping back to Romans 1. So, Colossians 3, Colossians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Read along with me. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. And we'll turn to Romans chapter 1. And look at verses 16 and 17 together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
I've been several months, I think this is either 9 or 10 messages on the church, and the message today will be on the church, but this one is not in Earl's book. It's another chapter, and I talked to Earl about it, and Earl said to send him my manuscript when I'm done, that he might just show up in the next revision of his book. So the title of my message, God's Word Makes a House in the church, and I'll be explaining why I came up with that title. But we see in these verses in Colossians 3, 9 through 17, in one way I would say it may be a biblical formula or a biblical checklist of how we're to be ready to live and to serve in God's kingdom. I know many of us have sung that hymn, old hymn, that onward Christian soldiers, we're given our orders. And as I read through and studied these passages, I can't see of a better place for us to get our marching orders. I think I got to turn something on here. To look at a checklist for our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ from a sincere heart, I started thinking about the plane trip that Dave Walden gave me in his little Piper Club a few months ago. And when we sat in there, here's Dave with this book he's going through, a huge checklist that he's checking out to make sure that everything's going to work right and the flaps work and all that stuff. Jed's familiar with that kind of thing. And I'm thinking, man, I wonder if he does that much for a little Piper Cub, what does he do when he gets on the major airline and flies out of here in Southwest? Must be a huge checklist that these men go through to make sure that plane's going to take those people where they need to go. So I'm thinking in, as Paul is giving you and I this checklist here, to be ready in season and out of season, just listen as I go through this and think of it as a way that we should check to see whether as Christians, whether we're on the right track or not. First of all, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here then is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, first of all, you're to clothe yourselves with what? Compassion. Are you a compassionate person? Are you a kind person? Are you humble? Are you gentle? Are you patient with others? Are you bearing with each other and forgiving whenever grievances that you may have against one another? Are you forgiving in the same way that God forgave you? And over all these virtues is love, which binds them all together. And are you letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, or are you worrying and frustrated and fearful and anxious? Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Are you thankful for your lot in life, for what you have, what the Lord's given you? And then we come to the text this morning, 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Oh, now wait a minute. I can see some of these other things, but admonish one another? I don't know. I don't know if the Lord has been giving me that gift or not. You don't have to be given that gift. You're called to do it anyway, to admonish one another as we see the scriptures this morning. And we're to do this as we sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs with gratitude or thankfulness in our hearts. So whatever you do, whether you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. Is everything you do in the name of the Lord? Or in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Is everything you do done to the glory of God? Or you got a secret life that nobody knows about? Or maybe just your wife or husband knows about, or the people at work know about? Do you live in a glass house before the people around you? Looking down here and seeing John, the new friend of the Ballmeyers, as John has an apartment over at the Citadel, and I preached last week at the Citadel on kind of a short version of this message, and John was the only one that showed up, so I preached to John last Sunday, and I told John, you're going to get the full version this week, so here it is. So we're told in Romans 13:14, rather clothe yourselves with Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self with its being corrupted and its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What are those three verses? What do they comprise? J. Adams says that's mortification. We don't hear the word mortification much anymore, but the Puritans used to talk about it, and it's ruthlessly dealing with your sin, to stomp it out, to get rid of it. And that's what Paul is telling us, put off, purposely put off the old person and put the new one in its place. Matter of fact, the more time you spend putting the new one on, you won't have to work so much putting the old one off, because you won't have time for the old man anymore. The main thought I want us to look at this morning is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God's word dwells, or makes a house, in other words. The word of God makes its home primarily corporately in the church. And secondly, as individuals, as members of this body, the church, we are to let the word of God richly indwell us as members of Christ's body, so that we're ready in season and out of season to help others, lead others to Christ, and to help grow them in the faith. If the Bible is a story with God as its author, but a story whose component parts are texts written by people in different languages, cultures, historical periods, how can we be sure that we are reading the story correctly? Is there such a thing as a correct reading of the Scriptures? A lot of people you witness to, what's the first thing they said? Well, I don't know if you can trust the whole Scriptures. It was written by a bunch of men. How do we know it's true or not? Yes, we can, as Christians. Matter of fact, as Christians, we have to come with a presupposition that the Word of God is true. It is His Word. And I'm going to bank my life on it. There's such a thing as a correct meaning, because God, the creator of the world, our brains, and then the ability to use language, is Himself self-speaking God. It was God who created language and the words so that they could accurately convey meaning from one mind to another. He proved this by acting in history and condescending to use human language and authoritatively explaining and interpreting His own language with words that men could understand, men like you and I. God decided to reveal Himself once and for all. He did not send angels or miraculous signs or wonders in the sky. He became a man and spoke to us in the language of the people that we could understand. As the author in Hebrews put it, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heirs of all things, through whom He made the universe. We did not follow, in 2 Peter 1:16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone before His saw Him, talked with Him, saw His miracles, authenticated that He was the Son of God that came from the Father. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is My Son, whom I am well pleased." And then the apostles, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as the light of light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. We're told that we have His spoken word more sure right here within this book that He has ordained for us. than what was heard by his voice of ages ago. This is more certain. It's tested by time. It is the Word of God that we bank our lives on, and people around us need to know that. You need to carry yourself in such a way that this is God's book. This is God's instruction to His people that He loves dearly. It is a book by which you can find that God if you seek Him, because He wrote it in words that you can understand. What is this all saying? God spoke and real people like you and me heard it. He is saying that we have this word more certain in sentences and words and can understand them. We went through a book, it was before this was built, so it was had to have been about 12 or 13 years ago. I taught a Sunday school class on the war of words, and it was well attended. We had a good class. I think Frank Zucada is going to have that as his study for his new small group out in Santan Valley coming up in July. But the War of Words book taught us that God created words, that we're stewards of God's Word, just like we're stewards of God's money that He gives us, the homes He gives us, the cars He gives us. The words He gives us are words that we are to be stewards of, and we're to use them for His glory and His honor. We're to use them, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which will build up others according to their need, that it might administer grace to them. Do you speak to other people about things that are going to build them up in the faith? That's going to edify them, that's going to minister grace to them? Or do you talk to people in tearing them down, tearing other people down, gossiping about somebody? We're to be talking in a way by which when we have conversations with people that we're trying to build them up in the faith, that it is on a need basis, if need be. His primary word to us is the gospel. The word of the gospel is the means by which a God effectively brings salvation to His people. He made the gospel the power of God unto salvation. And it is missed by the multitudes. What they miss is that God has made the gospel the power not only for salvation, but for sanctification. Not only for definitive sanctification, but for progressive sanctification. The same gospel by which you hear that Jesus Christ died for sinners and the only way that you're going to get to heaven is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved is the same gospel that you've got to get up the next morning and live by it. And the next morning, and the next morning, and until the day you stand into heaven, you've got to live by that same gospel. There's so many people today that think they're in the kingdom because they've accepted that message and their lives do not change. They're still the same at work. They're still the same at home. They aren't changing. They're not progressively being sanctified. It's because that wasn't real. It was deceptive. It's like getting a shot for something and being inoculated for the truth, and it doesn't mean a thing. Because it's God who changes hearts. We don't save ourselves. We don't come to Christ ourselves. We only come to Christ because God has caused us to be born again a second time because we had fallen into sin with Adam and Eve. And we inherited their sin, and our nature is sinful, and that's why we sin. But to be righteous, we have to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. God has to apply His blood to our hearts for that to happen. But the good news is also that He says that those who seek Me will find Me. What is the gospel for those of you that are here today? Whether you're new, maybe new or visiting, is it the good news that even though we were born sinners because of the fall of an Adam and condemned already because of the whole creation being affected by the fall? Is it good news that I have a way that I could be right with God? Or is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ just another story of the Bible? Why did God give us words and the gospel and give us a new heart? Why did He do that? Just to bask in it? Just to enjoy the Christian life and listen to Christian music and go to a Christian church and talk Christian language? No, He gave us the words of the gospel, of the Bible, in words and sentences so that we could reach out to other people and give them the good news that Jesus died for sinners and that Jesus grows sinners through the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to do the changing. You see, it's the Holy Spirit and the Word that changed us initially. It's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as we study and read it that changes us each day that we might look more like Christ. Why can we bank on that? Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're back to again believing. Do you really believe this to be true? Is it the Word of God? Is it what men need and women need for salvation? Then why keep it to yourself? It's like having a cure for cancer, but you're not going to give it to them. It's like having an oxygen tank and a respirator for somebody who's dying without oxygen, and you just don't go put it on their face. If you know the good news of Jesus Christ, and you have His book, and you don't share it with those around you, where's your love? Have you have the love of God that saved you in your heart? It should be automatic. We should be running into each other, trying to get to those who are lost, to tell them. If we were excited about what God has done in our heart. Paul gives this exhortation to Timothy and also to us. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Do you know that your homes, your cars, your job, everything that you're given in your Christian life is given to you so that you can preach the word, be prepared in season and out, to correct others, to rebuke them and encourage them, and using great patience and careful instruction. See, you were saved for a purpose. And that purpose was to let your light shine before others and not hide it under a bushel. And as a corporate body of Grace Covenant Church, individually, each one of us let our light shine before others. Grace Covenant Church as a corporate body shines like a city on a tall hill, a beacon for those who need to be saved and for those who need to grow in the faith. I think we're getting a glimpse of that after 20-some years with the Biblical Counseling Training Center. With 25 pastors who have been affected by the counseling and training. And I'll have 12 of them through by the end of August through our classes around the state of Arizona. I think that Grace Covenant Church is becoming a bigger light in this area for the good news of Jesus Christ and how to biblically change. Well, we see the same idea in our text here today, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. The means to an end is not just to become a Christian and then sing hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. That's what you're to do while you're teaching and admonishing everybody. You're to have that song in your heart. You're to have that step in your faith while you're teaching and admonishing. But I'm afraid many of us bask in the Christian fellowship. We bask in the singing of the hymns, which was great this morning. And there's many new hymns that we sing that we just love. We're going to sing one at the end about our church. But we're to be having that in our heart while we're teaching and admonishing everybody. And I think some of us have missed what we're supposed to be doing. What does Paul mean by saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Does it mean in you or within you as individual Christians or among you as the local church? Paul may not have been wanting us to pin down which way that was, because it's not real clear. Although if one had to be preferred over the other, the commentator said that the word of God dwelling richly in you is first of all pertaining to the church, the corporate body. And secondly, it is dwelling in you personally. Now, I think most of us in reading that just on our own without studying would have thought that when he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, we all would have thought of personally first. But primarily, the commentators are saying that it is to dwell in the church, first of all, and secondly, close second, individually, we're to let the Word of God dwell in us. Not to keep it in there, though. We've got to share the good news with those around us. I've shared this before, I think it was on a Sunday night. Janet's family, after we became Christians, her family, several of them came to know the Lord, and my family was not. And I prayed and prayed, Lord, would you bring the gospel to my family, my dad's side of the family? Because I probably have 150 first, second, and third cousins all over Nebraska. You know what the Lord did? And I didn't even realize it till I was standing and preaching the message at my aunt's funeral. We were at home one time to my grandmother's funeral or something, and my aunt said, Daryl, would you tell me the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism? And so I shared the difference with her because she had an older daughter that got married to a Catholic young man, and they had several children, and they didn't push it on anybody, and had other people they knew that were Protestants, and they didn't push it on them either. So I simply explained the difference between them with her. And then I got home and I sent her some devotional material and some things to read, some gospel tract things to read. We went back again another time to visit and stay with her, and lo and behold, she had come to Christ. She was teaching elementary school, Sunday school, at a Missouri Synod Lutheran church down the street from her house. She had a retarded daughter that was at that time probably in her 50s, still living with mom. And she says, Daryl, she said, I'm reading the gospel, I'm reading the Bible to Eileen every night before she goes to bed. Will God save someone with her mental state? Well, the hope is that God can. So we went home. A few years later, I get a call from who was the best man at my wedding, my cousin, her son, and said, Daryl, mom has passed away, and they want you to come and do the funeral. And I said, well, I probably would come anyway because of knowing Aunt Elsie, but why would you want me to come? He said, I should have called you a couple years ago. because you brought the gospel to Mom, and Mom brought it to me, and my wife and I and three of our four sons have come to Christ, and two of my sisters. He said, do you remember Eileen? Of course I remember Eileen. Eileen has come to faith in Christ. It's renewed her mind. She's living by herself in an apartment and has a part-time job. After 50-some years. The power of the gospel. Who I ever dreamed that, and standing in there in the pulpit, I said, Lord, I pray that you would take the gospel to my family. I'm preaching to every known relative on my dad's side of the family, 150 people. Because of one person hearing the gospel. The power of the gospel. It's not your words. All you are is a messenger to take those words to somebody else that the Holy Spirit can use them in the life. Let's look at this verse. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. First, it says to teach. Matthew 5:1 says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to what? Teach them. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ taught others, what should we be doing? He began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In Matthew 22:15, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man in integrity, and what you teach, that you teach the way that God in accordance with the truth. They were convinced that what he was speaking to them was the truth. We have the truth more certain right here between these two covers. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go, or while going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Over the years, I've seen many Christians who would not start discipling or teaching someone until they made a profession of faith. Why? Make a disciple? As long as the person can breathe and is willing to sit down with me in the Bible, well, I'm going to start teaching him the Word of God, and I'm going to let the Lord figure out whether he's saved or not, and let the Word of God change their heart. And then at some point, they may say, you know what? The Bible says I should be baptized. What's this all about? Praise God. So many people have made professions of faith, asked Jesus into their heart, the next thing is baptism, and you see no fruit in their life. Because that's not God's ordained means. The means by which somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ is they hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit changes their heart. And that's the way you're going to grow in the faith, is that you're where the Word is preached, the Word is taught, reading the Bible daily, the Holy Spirit uses to grow you in the faith. You don't grow yourself. You don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You don't turn over a new leaf. You don't make a New Year's resolution. You've got to be in the place that God has ordained for you to grow. God tells us that those who seek Him will find Him. Somebody says, well, I don't know whether I'm a Christian or not. What do I tell them? Get the Bible out, start reading it, pray to God and ask God to change you, show you His Word. He says that those who seek me will find me. Guess where they have to seek Him? Are they going to find him out on a rock? Sitting on a rock looking at the stars? No. You're going to find him by reading his word, by hearing it preached, by somebody teaching you the word of God. That's where you're going to find him. That's how you got to seek him. Some people say, well, I've sought him. I seeked him. I prayed, but nothing's happened. Well, how much of the Bible have you read? Well, I don't touch it. Secondly, we're told not only are we to teach them, but we're to admonish. Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all my energy? No. With all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. See, if you got the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, then you have his energy that is being used to share your faith with other people or share them the word of God as they grow in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. I told the membership class this morning of a story years ago. Jen and I were in a small group, and Janet had asked them to everyone to give their testimony of how they came to Christ the first night that we had our Bible study. And so everyone went around the room and had a pretty good profession of faith, how they came to Christ, except for one couple who, the wife says, well, I tried Mormonism and that didn't work. I tried Jehovah Witness, that didn't work. So that's this here at the church here seems to be working. Whoa. A little shy on profession of faith. So we looked at the husband and he just said, ditto. That's kind of mine too. And the problem was, he was a deacon in our church. And Jan and I afterwards says, uh-oh, we got a problem here. Saturday morning, we go over and knock on the pastor's door. He's at the office. Say, hey, the other night at this small group, the testimony of our deacon and his wife is not solid. I'm not sure they really understand the gospel. We said, we think you ought to go talk to him, to them. He says, the Lord brought it to your attention. You go talk to him. Whoa. This is like number one in our Christian walk as young Christians. You go talk to him. Whoa, man. It was like teeth biting, butterflies. But we went and grabbed the phone, called him up. We got this concern. We want to talk to you. It was like 9 o'clock Saturday morning. And we have this concern. He says, well, come on over. We're fixing breakfast. We'll fix breakfast for you. And we're thinking, as we're going over, we're praying in the car, we're going to breakfast. They're going to serve us breakfast, and we're going to confront them about not maybe knowing Christ. They had us over. We ate breakfast with them. And so I started stuttering as a new Christian and explained it to him, well, what happened that night. That week. And the husband says, well, he said, I didn't tell you the rest of the story because I had not told my wife yet. And he hadn't then either. He said, somebody else at the church was concerned about me about 6 months ago and came to me and asked me whether I knew Christ or not and led me to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wife turned to him and said, you what? You did what? Yeah, I've turned my life over to Christ. Well, long story short, the husband shot off this way spiritually, and it ended up the wife ran off with one of her professors and got a divorce. But this is the power of God unto salvation, that we might teach. And what happens when you admonish? A brother came out of the closet and it separated the sheep from the goats. It's not easy, especially the first few times that you go lovingly admonish somebody. But it's like a job, somewhat. It gets easier. You pray more. But it's our responsibility. And we are to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, we have to go with wisdom. We have to go with prayer. We have to go to people humbly, patiently. Not to blast them out of the saddle, but to try to encourage them to come to Christ and to grow in their walk with the Lord. If you don't go with wisdom, it may backfire on you and you may have lost an opportunity to see one come to Christ and to grow in the faith. There's also discernment called for, that we have to discern the lives of other people. And to there's a great book out that came out years ago called Discernment, A Call to Discernment by Jay Adams. If you've never read it, you ought to get it. It's how a Christian is to be a discerning person in their lives. What Paul is getting at here is that it is that you should teach and admonish with a right walk and relationship with God and Christ. And that's what is expressed by, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Paul exhorted us in verse 15 to let the peace of Christ to rule in you, in your hearts. 15 can't be separated from 16. Peace is not something that comes automatically. It comes from obedience to the Word of God and applying it. That is why Paul says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, so that you can be ready in season and out of season, to be ready to share your faith with somebody, to be ready to help someone grow in the faith, to help someone, to admonish them if you see that they may be straying from the faith, struggling with pornography, maybe someone you find out has been seeing another man or woman other than their wife. You may be the one, that only one that knows, that needs to go and to lovingly confront them, or at least find out what's going on. You must have a godly tune in your steps, that this is the day that the Lord has made, and He has made all of them. I went into a Circle K one morning to hear a couple of grouchy men at the counter, one talking, one of them behind the counter and the other one having coffee in front of the counter. It looks like they were probably friends, somebody out of the neighborhood. Nobody else in the store. And as I go by, I hear them complaining about something. And so as I go by, I just simply say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Went, got my coffee. Came back to pay for my coffee. One guy is saying to the other one, I thought God only made Sundays. And the other guy said, you know, I think He made them all. And I was able to use that as throwing bait out. They bid on it. And I sat there and told them the good news of Jesus Christ. They weren't upset at me because they thought they initiated the conversation. But it was me saying, this is the day the Lord has made, to set them up, see. We have to learn how to be fishers of men. There's a book in the book room called Fishers of Men that might give you some ideas. All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul said again in Colossians 1:28, saying that we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul is exhorting Christians today to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that you can teach and admonish one another while you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. while you have a quick step of peace in your heart, that you might share the good news with others. Let us pray. Our great God, as we come before you, we could have never have designed a plan by which somebody who comes to know you by grace is grown in grace, that you would use instruments such as sinners like us to bring the good news to others, and then once they are converted, to point them to the way that they need to walk before you. We're amazed that you would use such vessels as us to do such a thing. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly, so that we as a congregation, that our light of Grace Covenant Church would shine brighter and brighter, that we might be an example to many, many churches today that are going down the other direction. Lord, help us to be an example. Help us to be ones that would try to turn the tide and to bring them back to what they were at one time. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it in Christ's name. Amen.